This morning, as we continue on in part four, I've titled this segment, Marriage Realities. I might have also should have titled it, False Expectations. I think that perhaps by now we've learned that over the past several weeks, marriage according to God's way of doing things is dramatically different than our way of doing things. Can you say amen? And his teaching, as I've hoped, has begun to draw you to maybe reevaluate your relationship, not only with your spouse, but even for those who are not married, and for every single one of us, your relationship, more importantly, between you and God, for which you are truly married to, according to the Word of God. And I pray that this series does benefit you in drawing you closer to Him. You know, I was really elated this past week. I received a phone call from somebody in church, and I thought it was going to be the only phone call I got. But then I got a couple of emails that it just blessed me, because I was wondering if am I being effective, Lord? Are you, the Holy Spirit, using me to communicate this message, to bring your children to a true assessment level of where they're at? Give you an idea of some of the comments that were communicated, and who they were from is not important, but more importantly, the weight of what they said. And with regard to the series, I cannot do what you're teaching. I don't think I can ever get to the point of God being over my passions and my desires. The one comment that was the most powerful to me is, I can't do what you're teaching. And there are probably, at the most, only three people in our church that can walk this kind of relationship. And I believe that this comment, in and of itself, this one comment, revealed the most insight to what is being taught so far. Why? Because there aren't even three people in the church that can walk the walk that I'm teaching about. We can't do that. It is virtually impossible for us to do that. And as we move forward, I pray that you will learn how, even though we can't do that of ourselves, we can still achieve victory by deepening and drawing that relationship between you and your Creator in a very special and more significant way. I think that when I stumbled and I wrestled with this all week, this segment of marriage realities, and then I realized I'm really talking about unrealistic expectations. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And when the Lord gave me that scripture during this time of preparation, I said, well, now, Lord, everybody has heard that scripture. And I mean, even the novice has heard that typically in the first 6 months of their relationship with God. Your thoughts, you know, are not my thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. It's a common verse, but I don't think that people truly grasp the fullest meaning of this. So what I did was I took time to carefully translate the entire verse and then paraphrase it into maybe words that create a more realistic relativity between this verse and us individually. So bear with me as I give you my way of paraphrasing this verse, and let me read the verse again. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And what he is saying is God's thought process is completely spiritually based. God's thought process is completely spiritually based. It is never emotional or feeling based. Do you understand that? In other words, no matter what God does, no matter what God says, he is not moved by emotion. He does not move by feeling. He doesn't even communicate by emotion or communicate by feeling. We may react by feeling or emotions, but he doesn't deal from himself in an emotional or feeling way. God's thoughts towards us and for us are always moved exclusively by our faith. If we go to God and we're crying out to Him for this, or our emotions are running thin and we're begging Him for this or that, God's not moved by that. You would think, well, what kind of a father is that? We had an incident at the dinner table last night, and my grandson was corrected, and tears rolled down his cheeks, and I was ripped at my heart. And my emotions and the emotions and the feelings that I saw expressed by him made me want to respond back to those emotions and those feelings. But I realized I can't do that. I had to refrain. I had to wait until the emotions and the feelings worked their ways through until he could realize the benefit of the correction that took place. And I thought to myself, wow, that's what you're talking about, Lord, when it comes to emotions and feelings. It doesn't make God cold, cynical, analytical. It makes God all the more wise. God's ways of dealing with us in order to get us to where he wants us to be will never be based on our limited expectations or our assumptions. No matter what they are, his decisions are never moved by our expectations or our assumptions. God moves exclusively by our faith. And not our faith in our desires or our wants, but our faith in him. And I think this one single verse of God's thoughts are not our thoughts and God's ways are far higher than our ways reveals two significant points, and that is, number one, his ultimate constant perfection, and number two, it reveals our constant limitations. It reveals just how awesome he is with his wisdom, and we also see how limited we are constantly. I mean, don't you love it when you had a good spiritual day? It's like, wow, this is cool. But it doesn't stay that way, does it? I want to look at some of these realities, they are realities in the sense that this is what we may not say we feel this way, but we sort of hope. We go blindly, especially with regard to the relationship of marriage between us and our spouse, but also between us and God. But here's one for you. We will never be perfect. Everybody still with me? Huh? We will never be perfect. We will never be totally always right. That was a tough one for me because I really, for the most part in my life, grew up thinking, hey, my way is the right way. I'm right all the time. And wow, I've learned a hard lesson. It's not really that way. I'm not right all the time. Just most of the time. And another truth is that you'll never be totally on target with God. Whether you're a pastor or whether you're a pew sitter, it doesn't matter. We never are consistently on target with God. It just doesn't happen. So don't fret, but don't be satisfied with not being on target. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Another reality is you're never going to reach total submission toward God in this life. And we'll talk about that in some detail. As a result of the reality of these wonderful brainstorming statements that I've just made, if we're not careful and we allow these to really think there's some value or weight to them, we're going to enter a life of frustration in our spiritual walk with God. Impossible expectations in a Christian walk, impossible expectations in a Christian walk produce the following: constant frustration, a sense of spiritual defeat, a constant guilt with no seemingly way of escape, confusion and helplessness toward God, as well as a worthlessness in our walk with God. So I want to look at some of these impossible expectations with regard to our marriages. Fact number one. We will never have the perfect marriage. It doesn't exist. As much as you might have been madly in love with each other when you said, I do, and you had visions of grandeur, the white picket fence, the little dog, and the cute little buggy with the kid in the buggy, and you know, cutting the lawn, and maybe having your kids pick up the clippings, you know, and washing the car on Saturday, playing golf, and then going to church on Sunday, and it just didn't work out that way. I've never met anybody who did. Even in the program that I grew up loving the most, Father Knows Best, it never worked out perfect. I remember when we moved up here from Florida, Jessica was madly in love with the town of Downers Grove. She envisioned a Father Knows Best environment. Oh boy, it's going to be great. Family life is going to be wonderful. We're going to move up to Downers Grove, and we're going to go and have ice cream at the ice cream shop and play the music, and we're going to have fun walking downtown, and everybody's going to know everybody and love everybody, and we're going to have a picket fence in the whole nine yards, and it didn't work that way. Here's another reality for you. Neither one of us will always be right, but we won't always be wrong either. But both of us will be more wrong than right. Did you catch that? Both of us will be more wrong than right. And neither one of us should ever expect that the other will always understand us or hear us as we speak. How many of you can relate to that? Huh? Look at the smiles on your face. I know what I said. Yeah, but you didn't say it that way. Well, that's what I meant. Well, it sure didn't sound that way to me. You know, somebody go out there and tell them the stuff. Oh, okay. It's just a reality. We are poor communicators. You know, we're poor communicators with each other. No matter how much we know and love each other, there are those times and moments that we react or we act and say things, but it doesn't come out the way we meant them. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad, but it happens. It happens. Here's another one. Neither one of us will ever be totally on target with God. In other words, neither one of us will be the perfect role model for the other person. And you know, as a pastor, I'm supposed to be the role model for my entire congregation. And you know what? If you could sneak into my house, you would have to realize that if I was the perfect role model, my wife would be really, really confused today. But she realizes I'm not perfect. And I realized she's not perfect, but I realized she's probably more perfect than I am because she's a good teacher. No. So as a result of these imperfect expectations, I think maybe we can begin to understand why so many of us deal with a sense of frustration. These false expectations produce frustration. Can you say amen? And I think that if you had any sense that marriage would be so rosy, I think you probably are as gullible as the person that buys the bottle Avion and thinks they have bought imported water when you read Avion backwards and it means naive. And that's really what we are when we enter into a marriage that we think is going to be perfect. We're Avionites, or better yet, better said, we're being naive. Defeated attitudes set in because you feel you're missing the dream of a happy home. Let me ask you a question. Do you really know what it takes? Do you really know what it takes? When you say that you don't have a happy home, do you really know what it takes to make a happy home? And do you know what the cause is of an unhappy home? We're going to address those in this series as we continue on. Maybe you're getting to the point where a sense of guilt for feeling like you are always ending up with the same old quarrels and they just don't seem to go away. Same old, same old, same old, same old. Have you ever taken the time, whether you are the person that is mad or the person that you are that is being angry with, have you ever taken time to look at the root of the same old quarrels? Maybe confusion has set in because you deal with the thoughts of maybe I married the wrong person. That's a real common one nowadays, folks. That's why there are so many, stupid as it is, common as it is, trial marriages. It's called shacking up. Shacking up and giving it a try. Well, we'll live. Do you know that most marriages that start out living together end up more volatile towards divorce than any other? Because they think that as they live together, it would stay the same once they get married, and it didn't stay the same. Once it got, something changed. You see, when you're married for life. When you're shacking up, you're just shacking up. You always walk away. False expectations. Maybe you're getting to the point where you say, this is not what I expected or wanted. And now you begin to think, how do I correct the terrible wrong I've gotten myself into in this marriage or in this relationship? You know what the rabbi would say in the Old Testament? Tough luck. Deal with it. You got no divorce. You got no grounds for divorce. Unless, and we'll get to the unless in a minute. There are no trial marriages in the entirety of God's word. There's no try it out for a year or two and see if it works out. There's no, none of this shacking up together. God didn't ordain that. God never permitted that. He never gave a seal of approval on that. Yet how common is it? Maybe a sense of worthlessness with regard to your marriage and its future is finally beginning to set in. The feeling of being trapped simply means you're not turning to God for the answer. Did you hear me? If you feel trapped, it isn't because the marriage must be destroyed. It's because you're not willing to turn to God for the answer. Because God has the answer every single time. And God can mend that problem every single time. But it takes you turning to God for that to happen. Now, all of the feelings that I've just shared with you are very real. And I don't doubt that they're real feelings that you're having from a personal standpoint or from a marriage standpoint. All of these feelings are shared by many people on a regular basis. But here's the reality of the situation. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for the reality? Though these feelings may be very real and very true, they are absolutely all unnecessary. They're all unnecessary. Your frustration with your marriage is unnecessary. Your aggravation, your threats of, oh, maybe I married the wrong person, whatever the case may be, as real as you feel those to be, they're real, but they're unnecessary. These feelings are all 100% guaranteed, birthed, and fed in your minds as a result of your relationship or your weak relationship between you and God. More so than between you and your spouse. Did you hear me? Your problem, though you may have a problem with your spouse, and your spouse may be wrong in what your spouse is doing. If you're having a real severe problem with that, it is more so a problem between the individual and God than it is the individual and the spouse. So let's explore what we can do right with regard to the relationship between God and ourselves first. Amen? Because I really believe this. I really believe if you can get your relationship right between you and God, everything else will work out all right. May not be rosy, may not be easy, but it will work out all right and you will have no regrets. Now we know that God's way of thinking and doing things are abstract to human mind, correct? We've learned that. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It teaches us in order to change the way we think. Listen, if you don't like the results you're getting and you're doing the same old thing, what's going to happen? You're not going to like the results you're getting. Amen? So it means to me, it seems to me that it's not too hard, it's not rocket science for us to understand that if we want different results, we have to do things differently. You know, that's one of the reasons people walk away with marriages. They want to find something different. But oddly enough, when things don't go right, God says it's because you're not doing things differently, and the only different thing He wants you to do is do things His way. That's the only option, His way. Now you have to succumb to that. You have to die to that truth. You have to submit to that truth. You have to accept that as a truth. That if you really expect for success in a relationship, you personally have got to accept God's way of doing things. That's why he said that it's true to exchange your thoughts for his thoughts is how that metamorphosis takes place. How that great exchange in your mind begins to become godly thinking. You say, well, Pastor, I know all that. I know that I've got to change the way I think. I've got to change my thoughts for God's thoughts. Yeah, but are you really knowing it and doing it are two different things? Do you live with that constantly as a challenge in your life to do so on a daily basis? Or is it just good for the spur of the moment? You do a recall and you pull out of the filing cabinet. Oh, yes, exchange my thoughts for God's thoughts so you can look intelligent in church and shake your head. Yes, that's I know that verse. To know and to live a verse are two different things. Amen? What is the failure behind all of it? I will tell you what the failure is when it comes to with regard to your relationship with God. It is the word. Are you ready? Hold on to your seats. Grab your spouse's hand because this is going to be a tough one. Come on. Ready? Submission. Did you hear that? Submission. That's rough, isn't it? Submission. You're holding his knee and you're not holding her hand. Is that it? What is this? Submission. Most Christians today, this term is a case of the uglies. I want to look at a segment of scripture that we're all very familiar with regard to the role of marriage. Are you ready? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. Let me read it for you. Wives, what's the next word? Submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now look at the size of your head, men. It's like balloons blowing up before the church. Wow. Husbands, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. You'll notice the word submission there is changed to the word subject. Be subject unto. There's a dramatic difference there. We're going to talk about that probably next week before we go any deeper into that. But he says, husbands, now when he gets to the husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If you are like some today, maybe perhaps you find these verses disturbing, unreasonable, especially in 2015. Why? Well, maybe when it comes to the man's role, perhaps he feels like he's the ruler. And that really aggravates you women. When it comes to the woman's role, perhaps she feels like she would have to be a mere slave if she submits. And that doesn't sit well with the men. That's a poor attitude for the men to deal with. It's called, well, you're always nagging, you're always complaining. Why don't you just do what you're told? Now, I don't meet very many husbands that are like that, to be frank with you. I really don't. But you know what? I hear a lot of chatter about it. It's sort of like the minority speaks louder than the majority, you know? There's always the few. Today's marriages for the woman that deals with the term of submission as a negative, she probably feels or believes that the woman should have equality in the marriage or the same roles and power as their husbands. Now, I'm not talking about the ridiculous examples I just gave you. We're going to get to those again in a minute. But in today's Christian marriage today, most women feel, hey, we're even Stevens here. Equality. They feel that this particular verse, women feel that this particular verse, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, is an unreasonable verse. They feel this verse today should be ignored with regard to today's marriage, especially in lieu of the fact that women are working more in the workforce than ever before. They're forfeiting children until later on in life, or sometimes completely, forfeiting them so that they can have financial security, not knowing what the future may hold. They feel this verse makes them feel subservient or second class to their husbands. Therefore, how can I really submit without feeling subservient to my husband? Submitting and subservient are almost synonymous terms in our minds. Many women, especially in contemporary Christianity, feel this verse should simply go away. Well, I have good news for you. You ready? It won't. It won't. Everybody say, it won't. Now, husbands, look at your wives. Wives, look at your husbands. Husbands, say, it won't. And wives say, that's okay, honey. Okay. That was a tough one, wasn't it? Remember your words now. You're accountable for your words. Why is it that women feel this way? The woman that feels this way either has an idiot for a husband, or the woman is simply rebellious towards God when it comes to the word submission. Did you hear me? For a woman that really grapples with submission, it's not because you have a common understanding with your husband, so you don't have to deal with submission. We'll get to that in a few minutes. It's either you have a blazing idiot for a husband, or you have a rebellious problem between you and God. Let's look at the idiot husband comment first, okay? To qualify as the idiot husband, you would have to think that you are the king of your castle. Well, I've got news for you. That doesn't work because God is. You'd have to think that your wife is a mere provider exclusively for your pleasure and waiting on you. But the fact is, you have that very much backward at the very least. You'd have to look at your wife as a mere slave and therefore have the value of only a slave in your mind. If that's how you look at your wife, you need to get a new optometrist. But in all those things, you qualify as an idiot. In reality, in all sincerity, this makes the wife a product rather than a person. And therefore makes the husband a diabolical idiot. Now, I wrote something here that I put in italics so that I would not forget it, and I feel it's worth the reading for you. If the wife does not have an idiot for a husband, but rather a man that truly loves her and does not treat her like a slave or her insignificant other, which in most marriages is true, the husbands don't treat their wife in this degrading fashion, at least in the most part that I have seen. In this country and in Christian culture, I have not seen that as a commonplace. I have seen it in Middle Eastern religions, especially in the Muslim faith, where people are women are second class. But I haven't seen it in common day Christianity. So if your husband is not treating you that way, but is loving you, then the wife is guilty in dealing with the problem of rebellion towards God. I know it's not what a woman wants to hear, but it's what the Word of God declares. Submission to your husband is a biblical term that won't go away. Somebody say amen. I hope that you'll grasp what I'm about to teach you, not only today, but next week, with regard to submission, because this is a very, very significant part of establishing or understanding the root of the problem with regard to your relationship with God, and then also your relationship in your marriage, or the future relationship of your marriage. Now for the husband. Thought I forgot about you guys, huh? In like manner, if the husband is not applying not the submission role, but the protocol that is recorded in Ephesians chapter 5, and that is the love role. And it's not the filial role or the eros, though some of you may think you're great lovers, and your wife may even agree with you on that, or she may lie to you about that. And it's not a friendship love, but it's an agape love, a sacrificial love. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Sacrificing. Sacrificing golf on Saturday to take her shopping. Ooh. Game day. Oh my goodness, not that. Lord, don't touch my game day. Yes, even game day if it takes it. To make your wife truly happy. I go shopping with my wife and I find a nice place to sit so she can shop. Or I sit in the parking lot and read a good magazine. But I take her shopping. Guys, toughen up. Here's what loving your wife is all about, is loving her no matter what. You see, remember, marriage is not a trial. It's a final. Number two, by serving her at all costs, no matter the reward or lack of reward. She's not lovable. You don't know what I put up with my wife. Let me share something with you. This goes both ways. You don't like the way your wife treats you? You don't like the way she is? You don't like the way your husband treats you? You don't like the way your husband is? Guess what? Until you can learn to love him where he is or she is, you're never going to be able to get him or her to where they ought to be. Do you understand that? Does anybody want me to repeat that? Okay. Sean, you're interrupting the service. Get back over there. Mommy and Daddy, you pay attention to me, not him. To love your wife, men, means to cherish her at all cost. To protect her at all cost, even from herself. Sometimes that takes tough love. God protects us. Christ protects us by allowing some very difficult decisions to be made because he knows it's the right thing for us. And sometimes a husband has to demonstrate tough love, just the same as love. But there's a difference between tough love and getting it your way. Can you say amen? I said, can you say amen? Amen. And loving your wives means listening to her at all costs, even during the game. Okay? So there's a mute button. Listen to her and watch the game. No, don't do that. Don't mute the button and watch the game. Or she'll be standing in front of you in the TV and you'll mute the button and you'll do this. Don't do that either. Loving your wife is sacrificing your own pride and happiness for her and seeking to make her feel appreciated at all cost. None of us are tens. Even Barbie and Ken are not tens. They're plastic. We're not perfect. Neither one of us are perfect in the relationship. Let's not expect that. For the man that wrestles with these requirements, this also is a man that grapples with rebellion with his relationship between him and God. Another one of the greatest problems for both spouses today is in the arena of expected reciprocity. Now, this is a tough one. Expected reciprocity. You do this first, and then I will do that in return. Guess what? That right is as exclusive to God and God alone. And the next one is, well, if I do this for you, then you should do this for me. Do you catch the difference? This too is exclusive to God, though he doesn't use this as much as he uses the first one. But none of them are to us. Expected reciprocity. When two people get married, they don't get married with, well, now you, if you clean the house, I'll cut the grass. If you will give in to this, then I will give in to that. Or if you give in to that, then I'll give in to this. Or if you cut the grass, then I'll clean the house. You see, that is not a marriage. That's a business relationship. It's called negotiating. There are negotiations in marriage. When two people, I'm talking about Christian people, get married, they should know by the time they get married of their sacred vows. I happen to have married three couples here in this church. Huh? One, two. One, two. One, two. Can you hear it? One, two. One, two. One, two. Yeah. Gary can edit that out. Marriage is not a 50-50 relationship. Marriage is 100, and I can stop there. Now, I can say it's 100-100, but it's 100 as far as you should personally be concerned with. You give 100% no matter what you get in return. Do you understand that? The sacred vows in a marriage, we're also reminded that part of these vows clearly, well, I brought this with me. Most of you used this book in preparation of you three couples in your marriage. Let me remind you what your vows included. Do you promise to love and cherish your spouse in sickness and in health? For richer or for poorer. Here it is. For better or for worse. And forsaking all others, keep thee only on to that spouse, so long as you both shall live. So that means that so long as you live, you're with each other. Nobody else will come in between you two. No matter how good it gets, no matter how worse it gets or bad it gets, no matter how sick, no matter how healthy, no matter how rich, no matter how poor, it's forever. When did couples in the church today, decide to change the ground rules between them and their spouse? When did that happen? More importantly, when did God ordain that? I think it's time for a change in the Bible. Times have changed, so I think you guys can start ignoring certain parts of what I've said. No. God has nothing to do with those kinds of changes. What I'm just about to communicate to you, and I'm watching our time, is critical. I want you to listen carefully and understand the potential consequences for not applying what I'm about to say to you. Listen carefully. Marriage is a three-way relationship, not a two-way relationship. Well, I understand that, but you know, when it comes to submission, my spouse and I, this is where the women come in really big, and a lot of men agree to it rather quickly nowadays. I have to admit there's more metrosexual men in church today than there are heterosexual men in church today, and if you can understand what I mean by that. Me and my spouse have come to the agreement that we're equal. We're not really, I don't know that this submission role is really that, it's not a problem in our marriage because we don't apply that. You know, we work out our differences and that's, you know, we communicate it and we come to the final decision together. Well, that's fine with you, but it's not fine with God. Did you hear me? That may be fine with you.
Well, I think what the preacher is going to say is,
yep, that's what I'm going to say. The ultimate decision is up to the husband. That's exactly what the Word of God says. So if you want to get mad at anybody, don't even get mad at me. Get mad at God. He's the one that wrote the book.
But you women have no right to say submission is not important anymore. Because the minute you say submission is not important anymore, you throw God's word out the window. Well, I believe in submission, but my husband and I don't have to reach that point because we are so in tune with each other's psyche, and it's like it all works out. It's like flush the toilet, way it's running. It's ridiculous. Women are from Venus and men are from Mars. That's not Bible, but it makes a lot of sense. We're not in psyche with the women and women with the men. After nearly 40 years of a relationship with my wife, I can tell you this. We don't think alike. Some women think they need a man that thinks just like they do. Let me tell you something. If you want to see a divorce, get two people that think exactly the same. That's a train to boredom. Marriage is intended to be permanent. Why? Now listen, this is where it gets tough. When you married your spouse, you entered into a sacred covenant. Everybody say covenant. That covenant was between you and God and your spouse. Remember? You, God, and your spouse. Not you and your spouse and God on the sidelines. You, God, and your spouse. You three couples that I married, you know darn well the most important part of that triangle is God's on the top part and you're on the crosshairs over there, okay? When you break your wedding vows for any reason, listen to me now, when you break your wedding vows for any reason other than an adulterous affair that your husband or wife has not forgiven you of. Now, I qualified that. That your husband or wife has not forgiven you of. If you have an adulterous affair, your spouse doesn't forgive you. Your spouse has the right to throw you out to the dogs and be reconciled to God directly, him or herself, and get married again with no problems. But if your husband or your wife, after your adulterous affair, forgives you, then that affair is under the blood. Do you understand me? And once that is under the blood, you can't take it back. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's as if it never happened. I'm not saying you're not going to have to deal with some bumpy roads in your relationship and getting over some problems, but it's as far as God is concerned, it's never happened. But if you have broken covenant, if you decide to break that marriage vow for anything other than an adulterous affair, then you have broken covenant with God. And therefore, you have revealed your rebellion against God and His Word and His authority in your marriage. In literal sense, the most literal term that I can put it, you have basically dismissed God and His authority over you and your marriage. In other words, you've said, God, you're fired. It's happening in Christian marriages all over the world. God, you're fired. You're fired. You've terminated your relationship with God. God has not terminated His relationship with you. Remember, God can heal any relationship. He can heal any marriage of any problem, anytime, anywhere. All things are possible, but again, through Christ. And it is still exclusively through Christ. If you've had a problem and you're looking at troubled waters, I can tell you this, the only solution is to bring the triune relationship of your marriage to the forefront and deal that problem through God, not yourselves. Do you understand? Next week, we're going to finish up on submission before we move forward. And we'll take it deeper so that our single people as well and our widowed people as well have more pertinence in this. But listen to me. Listen carefully. This teaching on the family,
I'm spending a lot of time on the husband and wife because we have people that are that don't have children, or are about to have children, or just have a few children. And the fact is, your marriage, no matter how long you've been saved, is a target for destruction as far as the enemy is concerned. So no matter how many books you've ever read, short of the Bible itself, until you resolve yourself to the Bible exclusively for the success of your relationship between you and God, between you and your spouse, and between you and your children, you have little hope of success in God's eyes. So make a determined decision, make a definite decision to follow God's way, no matter how awkward, no matter how much you don't like it. I guarantee you, God's ways are the best ways. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray, Father, that these words that you have given me to deliver, Lord, have been delivered as you have requested, in a manner, in a fashion for which you have called it to be done. Father, for those of us that grapple with submission and feel that it's not important to us, let us resurrender, Lord, that part of our life to you. And realize, Lord, you are the final authority over all things that pertaineth to life and goodness. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You are dismissed.